Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the story of the Syrian Phoenician woman, Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. And Jesus got up from there and entered a house. He went to the outskirts of Tyre, and while he was there, he wanted no one to know that he was there. And yet, he couldn't escape being recognized. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose daughter had a filthy spirit came right now and threw herself down at Jesus' feet. Now, the woman was a Greek-speaking, uncouth Gentile from Syrian Phoenicia. And she kept begging for Jesus to throw out the demon from her daughter. And Jesus kept telling her, first, let the children be fed. First, let the children be fed. Because it is not right to take the children's food and throw it to the pups. And in answer to that, she said to him, Lord, even the puppy dogs under the table get to eat the scraps from the children. And Jesus said to her, for an answer like that, you can be on your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she headed back home and found her child relaxed on the bed and the demon gone for good. Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. 2,000 years ago, there were no paparazzi, and still Jesus could get no peace. Huge crowds followed him everywhere he went. Charity seekers, people wanting favors, beleaguered him. The sick pestered him like a one-armed pharmacist at closing time. Jesus came preaching and teaching the gospel. Why? He came preaching and teaching the gospel and casting out demons. It says that in Mark. Why? Because he wanted people to learn to believe for themselves. He just didn't want to be a social security agent passing out favors and providing things for people who didn't really want to change their lives. He wanted to provide the teaching and the truth for people to be able to trust God for themselves. And what did the crowd want? Well, the crowd wanted favors. We read in Mark 6:32 that the crowds had been so demanding that Jesus didn't even have time to eat. Now think about it here. This is an era in where there are no appliances, there are no conveniences. How do you get your clothes clean? You take them down to the river and you beat them with a rock. When you get up in the morning, where does the water come from to wash your face? You have to walk for a half an hour or for an hour to go get it. There wasn't even any time to go fetch water in the morning. The crowds were right there. So, Jesus decided to leave, and so the crowds wouldn't chase him. He took a boat. And what did the crowds do? They saw him out in the lake and they ran around on the beach to catch him when he got to the other side. In Mark 6:53, Jesus tried leaving the country by boat. Jesus was boat people. And as he got out of the boat, Jews and Gentiles both recognized him, and they started bringing Aunt Judith so that he could heal the corns on her feet. They carried litters of sick and disabled people, and they chased Jesus down from town to town and marketplace to marketplace. And if it wasn't the crowds, it was the Pharisees and the law professors who hounded Jesus with their picayune interpretations of the law and their self-righteous attitudes. And so we read in Mark 6:31 that Jesus decided, hey, gentlemen, it's time to get away. Let's get a vacation. And he said to the disciples, let's get off by ourselves for a while. And so instead of hanging around where Jesus might be recognized, they walked north. They crossed the border 40 miles north into pagan country to the outskirts of Tyre. You've heard of Disney World and Disneyland, a place to go to for a vacation. Well, a scholar, Dale Bruner, called Tyre pagan land and pagan world. Tyre was once an ancient world capital and had boasted for years of its impregnability, was finally destroyed by Alexander the Great. Tyre was the Las Vegas of the Middle East. And you know what they say about Las Vegas? What you do here and see here stays here. That's the way it was in Tyre. Tyre was a little bit of Vegas, a little bit of Frisco, a little bit of Amsterdam. It was like Havana, Cuba before the revolution. Yet no sooner does Jesus get in town and he goes into a house, he doesn't want to be recognized, but words spreads throughout the town. Jesus of Nazareth, that Jewish wonder worker, is in town. Think about this. As far as we know, Jesus only left Palestine twice. Do you remember? First time he left? You know it, Larry. It's on the tip of your tongue. He left as a baby and went to Egypt. The second time he left was right here. Can you think about it? He's never been out of town and people recognize him. Arnold Bishop. Remember Arnold? Arnold didn't leave Philly. He took a vacation to Atlanta, Georgia. Never in his life been in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't know if Arnold even knew how to whistle Dixie. Walks into the hotel lobby in Atlanta, Georgia. Somebody says, hey, Arnold, how does this happen? I don't know. Go figure. But the word about Jesus got out. And before Jesus and the disciples can even get their suitcases unpacked, here's this strange woman who is beating down their door to get in to see Jesus. And this woman had four strikes against her. First of all, she's a woman. Jewish men were not supposed to have public dealings with women. Okay? It was injudicious. She was not just a woman. She was a Gentile woman. We're getting there, Sam. She was a Gentile woman. She wasn't even Jewish. And the Jews weren't supposed to have contact with Gentiles. She was not just a Gentile woman. She was a Syrophoenician woman. In Matthew, Matthew goes all the way and says that she was a Canaanite. The Canaanites, the Phoenicians, were the most materialistic, the most immoral people in the ancient Middle East. With wealth came luxury. They were a merchant people. With luxury came perversion and depravity. After all, when you've got enough money and you run out of the ordinary ways to entertain yourself, you invent extraordinary ways to entertain yourself. That's what money is about. That's why you go to Las Vegas. And in order to have fun there, you have to have money. One famous archaeologist, Albright, described the Canaanites as the most depraved society in world history. They set world records in depravity. By Jesus' time, hundreds of years later, the rest of the world had gotten a little bit of money and they caught up with the Canaanites. But the reputation stuck. All right, the disciples recognize her. How do they know? How do they recognize that she's a Syrophoenician woman? Well, her dress. When Jake was about 5 years old, we were on a shopping trip to a mall in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we walked into Sears, and we just got into Sears, and there were two nuns who'd gotten in ahead of us, and they were just up the aisle going through some clothing department, and Jake turns to me, and he says, "Dad, look, two Methodist women." How did he know? Because of how they dressed. Let me ask you a question. If you were at a convention downtown, do you think you could recognize the biker women? Uh-huh. And how? By the clothes and the tattoos and the hairstyle? There you go. That's the Syrophoenician woman. And the fourth strike she has against her is she kept begging Jesus to throw a demon, a filthy spirit, out of her daughter. Now, folks, you don't get a demon, you don't get a filthy spirit by going to your closet in the dark. They don't hide there. They don't hide under the bed. They're not in your sock drawer. You can't get it by using a public water fountain. You are possessed by demons because you choose to engage repeatedly in illicit behavior. You catch demons by what you choose to do. And you can get it from gambling, from alcohol, from drugs, from pornography, from prostitution, from crime, the results of the choices that you've made in life. Surrendering to a lifestyle of wrongdoing and lies and addiction. Now, it's not the woman who has the demon, but it's her daughter. And again, that doesn't happen because it came through mom's sock drawer, but because mom has introduced, either intentionally or unintentionally, this child into illicit behavior. It's a result of bad parenting and immorality and evil. So you get the picture? If the child has a problem, the mother is probably not. In fact, you can state for certain she's not Mary Poppins. The problem started with mom. So here's Jesus. He's traveled to Havana, trying to get away from all these problem people back in Judea. And as soon as he's there, he's recognized by a sleazy, alcoholic Havana showgirl with a wacko daughter gone over the edge. If you think this is a little bit too hard, Matthew points out that the woman's identity was recognized by the disciples, who were none too quick on the uptake. So if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, she's Syrophoenician. Now let me ask you a question. You're on vacation. It's the first day of vacation. Maybe this afternoon, for some of you, will be the first day of vacation. What happens to you when you run into a person like this on the first day of your vacation? What would you do? Furthermore, compound this feeling, this irritation, this reluctance, with the fact that she's coming to Jesus to use Jesus for her benefit. Take care of my kid, will you? It isn't wrong, it's not illegal, but the attitude has to be taken into account. Now, being a pastor, I don't know what it is. I don't wear tattoos and I don't have a hair, funny, maybe I do have a funny hairstyle. Maybe that's how people tell. He's a pastor. How do you know? I left my halo home. People figure it out and they come to me for help. And I've been doing this for 25 years. And as a rule of thumb, I figure now, after 25 years of experience, 9 out of 10 people are to one degree or another trying to take advantage of me. Just a rule of thumb. I expect people to take advantage of me. And of those 9 people, I'd say a majority are actually trying to work a con. When I was, when I was less young than I am now, no, I'm less young now. When I was younger, when I first arrived here, and more naive, you all put my picture on the front page of the Omni Times in a 5x7. New dumb duck in Omni. Visit him if you have a con to pull. And we had all kinds of people coming through here the first 6 months I was here. We had one woman who came in off the street, told me a sob story, and earned herself bus fare to New York City. Well, worked once. 2 weeks later, she was back. This time, she needed bus fare to Miami. And this is the reason why. Her two daughters were being physically and sexually threatened by the man who was renting them their place over near, two streets over from Jim Bishop. So since it was Jim Bishop's neighborhood, I figured I'd take Jim Bishop along. She needed money, and a few hours later, I said, I'll see if I can come up with it. And a few hours later, I took Jim Bishop over to her house, and I said, we've got the money, let's go. And she didn't expect that. She hemmed and she hawed and she stalled and she said she's got to go in and pack and she hadn't packed yet. And she went on like this for 45 minutes. And Jim and I waited downstairs in the living room. And after that, we went upstairs to help her pack and just found out that she hadn't packed a bit. It was all just a scam. If you help people, and remember, Jesus has a reputation. He's a famous people helper. If you help people, you will attract people who will try to scam you or take advantage of you. Now, that's not a sufficient reason just to blow off anybody who comes to you, but it's a word to the wise. Be aware of this and recognize that some of the people you help are not going to be truthful and are not going to be sincere, and that's okay. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's how you're perfect. You help people who deserve it, and you also help people who don't. That's perfection. But Jesus, aware of this, was holding the woman accountable. He didn't trust her. And his response to her was a test. If she's lying and she only wants a handout, then she will look for somebody who is an easier touch than Jesus. But if she is telling the truth, but she only wants somebody to fix her daughter so that now her daughter's okay, but I can go back to the booze and the parties and the drugs, then she'll probably give up on Jesus because she wants him to fix her. She's lazy and she's got an attitude and Jesus is offending her. But if she means what she says, she won't give up. So that's what Jesus does. He gently refuses her and he gently insults her. Yes, indeed he does. He insults her. Now, before we get all worked up about the insult, remember here, Jesus shouldn't even be talking to her in the first place. Okay? So the very fact that Jesus is talking to her says something about Jesus' decency, his willingness to be available. The disciples in Matthew tell Jesus to throw her a bone. Pray for her. Just give her something. Tell her something. Run her off. Get her away. There are four good reasons Jesus should have nothing to do with her. She's a woman. She's a Gentile woman. She is a Phoenician woman. And her daughter is involved in demon possession. Speaking to her is a kindness in itself. So Jesus speaks to her, welcomes her, but insults her. He calls her a puppy dog. Now, he could have called her a dog. That's what the Jews called Gentiles in those days, dogs. He didn't do that. He could have called her a female dog. Worse still, but he doesn't do that. He insults her, nonetheless, with a gleam in his eye and affability on his face. And he said to her, he kept telling her, she's pleading with him. Jesus is trying to interrupt her, get her to settle down. He says, first, let the children be fed. Come on. First, let the children be fed. The children being the Jews. They get first dibs. Let the children first be fed. You know that, lady. It's just not right to take the children's food and to throw it to the puppy dogs. And she says, well, Lord, yes, but even the puppy dogs under the table get to eat the scraps from the children. How do you respond when God insults you? God told me to ask you, how do you respond when God insults you? How do you respond when you apply for a job and you know you've got that job and you can do that job? In fact, it might even be a step down for you. You're so qualified. But you don't get it. How do you respond when there's a promotion due in the office and that apple shiner gets it instead of you, in spite of your seniority and your skills? How do you respond? We'll go over here. I see some eligible men over here, but let's talk to the younger guys over here. How do you respond when you ask girls out and you say, can you give me your phone number? And you keep getting the same phone number from all the different girls. You keep getting 215-426-6300. Jenna, can we go out? Oh, yeah. Can I have your phone number? Sure. 215-426-6300. You call that up. It's the Philadelphia SPCA. How do you react when you get insulted? I asked a girl out once when I was back in college, and she couldn't go out with me because her grandmother was sick. She was seriously ill, and she needed to go home for the weekend to be with her grandmother. Her mom was not available. The weekend after I asked her out, she was there dating another guy, and her name was Susan. I said, hey, hi, Susan. How's your grandmother? And she said, what? How do you react? I'll tell you what, if you've got a chip on your shoulder and feel like the world is against you, God is just going to keep knocking that chip off your shoulder. He's just going to keep knocking that chip off your shoulder until you leave it on the floor. God is going to knock that chip off your shoulder because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs chapter 3, 34. If you have an attitude, you better give your tood a vacation, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you keep wagging your head at people, well, you better give your wagon neck a break, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That Canaanite woman gave her attitude a break and said yes to Jesus' insult, but Jesus, I'm going to cling to you anyway, because even the doggies get to eat the scraps. I might be a puppy dog, but when the children get fed, so do the puppy dogs. She said yes to Jesus' no, and then she used Jesus' words against him. She trapped Jesus in his own words. Yes, she did. This is a story of a Gentile woman who outfoxed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, she did. She said yes to Jesus' no. When the children get blessed, the doggies get blessed too. Can you say yes when God tells you no? Or do you have to have it your way? Can you say that's all right, but Jesus, I'm still clinging with you to make it right? Job did that. I can't seem to get through to you. I can't seem to talk to you, but you are the great God, and everything I have depends on you. That's okay. I'm still sticking with you. Paul did that. Paul said to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. We don't know exactly what this is. I think that it was convulsions that he had as a result of the malaria that he contracted on his first missionary journey. It says that it was so embarrassing when he went to Galatia that the people could have turned him away, but that was okay. They still welcomed him. So it was something that was obvious, something that showed. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, the things that make me embarrassing to other people, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said yes to the Father's no. Jesus said, if it is possible, Father, take this cup from me. And the Father said, no. And Jesus said, then, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Sometimes the key that unlocks the power of God in our circumstances is being submissive to the point where we say yes to God's no. Catherine Marshall discovered that. Catherine Marshall was afflicted with tuberculosis for 2 years. And she kept trying to find ways that she could pray. She thought, I haven't found the right way to pray yet. And if I find the right way to pray, I'll get healed. She was settled on the fact that she had not asked for forgiveness. That was the problem. That she needed forgiveness. And so she wrote a list of everything, of everyone she had ever done anything to. And she started writing forgiveness apologies to all the people, even going back into elementary school, people that she'd done anything to. And in the midst of this long list of notes, God said to her, if you have to have this and not have it cured for my glory, will you accept it? And she said, yes. And that was the night that her tuberculosis started to be healed. Sometimes when we take our will and try to make it God's will, and submit ourselves, God's will becomes our will and a miracle happens. The Canaanite woman said, yes, Jesus, you're right. I'm a dog, I'm a pup, and I don't deserve what you're giving away. But you are good. You live to bless. And when you are present, the pups don't have to be first in line because there's enough to go around. When we submit to Jesus, know, and submit our will to his will, sometimes, many times, his will becomes what ours has been all along. He just wanted us to give in. Let's pray. Father, your word says, submit yourself, therefore, under his mighty hand, that he may exalt us in due time, casting all our care on him because he cares for us. And Father, we do that right now with our many worries, with our bon voyage for the Max. Father, we give the whole family to you. We trust you with them. And we know that this departure will turn for their good and for our good also, because you are a great God. Enable us, Father, to leave the chips on the floor and get them off of our shoulders, because you are at work for us. In fact, that's the gospel, a great God who is at work for his people. On that we rely. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.